we're in Be'er HaRishon, basically we're up to the what they divide up in this edition, in the Hartman edition, into the sixth of the seven sections of Be'er HaRishon. The issue which we've been dealing with here is machlokas, is argument as it exists in the Talmud, in the words of Chazal, and we've been talking a little bit about why such a thing can exist. The general direction of this whole work is trying to give proper understanding to the words of Chazal, to understand where they come from, to understand them in order to give them the proper estimation, to give them the proper value. And of course, in trying to do that, one of the fundamental issues is that we don't always hear from the Chachamim in one voice. We hear from the Chachamim differences of opinion, disagreements. And therefore, at first glance, that would seem to undermine the strength, the authority of the Divrei Chachamim. So we've spent some time already learning about this. We used the text of Divrei Chachamim Kedar Avinais, the Gemara in Chagiga's analysis of the closing psukim, the closing verses of Megillas Koheles, the Book of Koheles. And that interpretation there that the Gemara gives of that verse added a whole number of elements, insights into the Divrei Chachamim, into the words of the sages. And one of them was in this issue of Nitnu Meiroa Echad, Bali Asufos. There are groups, a group here gathered together studying, coming to the conclusion that it's Tameh, and a group coming here that it's coming to the conclusion that it's Torah. A group coming here that it's forbidden, a group coming here to the conclusion that it's permitted. Says the Gemara, so you're all over the place. So the person might say, how can I learn Torah? Heichani lomei Torah me'ata. Says the Gemara, to which we respond, kulam nitu me'raya echad. They've all come from one shepherd. They're all coming from God. They're all coming from Moshe Rabbeinu. Piadon kol hamasim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Torah is the premise. Nevuas Moshe, the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu, is the premise. Nobody is coming here from the prophecy or the Torah of anybody else. You'll find some over there. People do this all the time, Bruce. Don't feel bad. that's why we keep a stock. So they all have come. They've all come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, says the Gemara, you also should listen carefully to what everybody says, and try to have your own understanding. Try to come to your own determination. So we the Maral explained that the idea was because everything which exists in this world is multidimensional. Nothing that we have in this world really has complete homogeneous composition. It is complex, and we talked about the idea of the Iruv of Rav Tov, and we expanded on the theme a little bit of the idea of the mixture of good and evil, of the confusion of elements which existed certainly from the time of the Chet of Adam HaRishon. And therefore, things indeed have different dimensions. Nothing is completely this or completely that. Our world is a world which is not completely black and white. But there are many, many, many shades, many hues, many mixes between the two of them. That's how you can find Mem Tes Panim L'Tayres HaSheretz. You would find the great sages who were able to come up with so many different ways that they would be able to declare a Sheretz as pure. They would be able to see, because there were aspects of it, while predominantly the Torah defines it as tameh, as impure and as no good, but that's not to rule out any other aspects or facets of it. And when you have a machlokas, when you have a difference of opinion in areas which are not as clearly defined, not simply the intellectual exercise of being able to find the different ways to see purity within a sheretz, but when you find those who actually arrive at conclusions that are different, in areas which are less clear, not a sheretz that there's a verse in the Torah that it tells you that it's no good. It's because they are seeing different facets of that which is before them. And so, we can have such differences of opinion, and the idea, the ultimate goal being, that we would be able to sort through these divrei chachamim, the various opinions, and seeing what the dominant strain is going to be able to come to some kind of a conclusion. Now, I would like to set for ourselves here two goals this morning in the part that we're going to move forward on in learning this morning. We're going to be doing, as I said, the section which is labeled Vav, section Vav within the first Be'er. We're not going to be doing the whole thing. There are two halves to it. The first half is explaining the last part of the passage in Erevin, which we will go over momentarily, about Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, and discussing that, why after the heavenly voice came out and said these and these are both the words of the living God, then it says but the halacha is like Beis Hillel. How do we put those two things together? If they are both the words of the living God, what does it mean that the halacha is like Beis Hillel? He is going to be focusing on, well, why Beis Hillel? That's going to be his focus. And we are going to also discuss why halacha. In other words, yes, if it's a given that you have to choose between the two of them, so he's going to tell us, the Gemara explains to us, and he's going to expand on the Gemara's explanation, why of the two we would choose to rule like Beis Hillel. But we're going to also have to go a step back from that and ask, if they're both the words of the living God, then why are we paskining the halacha? Why isn't it going to be, as you know, the Gemara says, in some situations where it is not able to achieve conclusion, the Avid Kamar Avid, the Avid Kamar Avid. You want to do like this one, do like this one. You want to do like that one, do like that one. If they couldn't come to a decision. So why do we have to have a halacha? Why is it that when the Gemara says you do like this one, you do like that one, it's only when the Gemara cannot arrive at a conclusion and the heavenly voice, you know, doesn't respond on the intercom, right? You know, coming to tell you what the rule is. What's the premise that there has to be a halachic conclusion? We are not going to discuss today, Mir Tashem, we will save for next time, the second part of this paragraph, which is a very, very small statement of the Maharal, but a very major statement which has its own, actually somewhat of a controversial statement, which he talks about why the story, this great machlokas story of Elu Elu Divrei Elokim Chayim, comes out specifically around Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. And the Maharal makes a halachic historical comment, which we will, Amir Tashem, explore at another time. So let's now go first to what the Maharal addresses, to that Gemara of Elu Ve'elu Divrei Elokim Chayim. The Gemara, which we've already visited a couple of times, is on Yud Gimel Amud Beis 13b in Erevin. Omar Shmuel, Omar Rabba Omar Shmuel, Sholei Shonim Nechluku Beis Shammai U'Beis Hillel. 3 years, Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel had an ongoing dispute. Halalu Haimim Halacha K'maiseinu, Halalu Haimim Halacha K'maiseinu. Each one was saying, the Halacha is like us. Yotza Baskel V'Amra, Elu Ve'elu Divrei Elokim Chayim. At a certain point, a heavenly voice came out and said, these and those are the words of the living God. V'Halacha K'Beis Hillel, but the Halacha is like Beis Hillel. Asks the Gemara, V'chimeacher she'elu ve'elu divrei Elokim Chayim ne'ma zochu Beis Hillel likpa halacha k'maisa. The Gemara is asking the question, the same question as of the Maharal. The Gemara is not asking that there's a contradiction between these and those are the words of God and halacha and ruling like one of them. No. The Gemara's question is, you're putting them up as equals. They're both the words of the living God. So then why, when it comes to halacha, where you're going to have a choice, why do you choose Beis Hillel? Why did Beis Hillel merit, in the formulation of the Gemara, to have the halacha established like them? Answers the Gemara. Gevaldik. Listen to this answer. Mipnei shenoichin ve'aluvin hayu. Because they were nochin. What does nochin mean? Nochin means they were they were easy, they were deferential. Aluvin means literally they were accepting shame. I don't know exactly the perfect translation for the word of aluvin, but they didn't kick back. V'shoinim divrei en v'divrei beishamai, and when they taught the other opinion, not just their own. Not only did they teach the other opinion, but they also put the other opinion before their own. And the example is Kosher Shoshaninu, Misha Yoreshe Verubai Besukah Veshulchanai Besech HaBayis. Famous case in Meseches Sukkah. A person who is sitting with most of their body in the Sukkah, but the table that they're sitting at is outside of the Sukkah. They have a table which is inside the house, they have a porch, whatever, that runs into their dining room, they have the double doors open, the table's in the house, they're sitting in the Sukkah. Beishamai Paislin uVeisila Machshirin. Beishamai Pasels says it's no good, and Beisila says it is good. Amru Beisila Beishamai Lekachai Amaisa Shehochu Ziknei Beishamai VeZiknei Beisila Levakar Sarikma Charanas Umasu Yeshivayish Besukah Shechon Sechabayis. He says, isn't there a story where the elders of Beishamai first and Beisila went to visit Rabbi Yochanan Acharonis, and he was sitting in this manner with his table in the house and he in the Sukkah, and they didn't say anything. So evidently it was okay. Amrulam Beishamai, Misham Raya, Pain Amrulayim, Kechaisanai, like Yavta Mitzasukum Miyamecha. So Beishamai says, what are you talking about? I know that story, but you forgot that at the story they did say something. They said, Rabbi Yochanan Acharonis, if you sit like this, if you've always sat like this, you never fulfilled the mitzvah of Sukkah. So they obviously did object. Okay? To talk about Eilu Veilu Divelikim Chayim. Lulamedcha. Okay, so that's the illustration. The illustration is that even though this Mishnah is Beis Shammai's first before Beis Hillel, even when Beis Hillel is injecting themselves in, it was the elders of Shammai and the elders of Hillel. They were deferential. They held their position. They didn't back off because they were humble and say, you know what, so therefore we're just going to take whatever it is that you say and agree to it. No. This is the way they saw it. This is the way they said it. But they were very, very humble about these matters. And the Gemara concludes and says, L'la Melcha, this teaches you. Shukol amash bilatz me HaKadosh Baruch Hu magbiyoi. V'chol amagbiyatz me HaKadosh Baruch Hu mashpiloi. Anybody who lowers himself, Hashem lifts them up. And anybody who raises themselves up, Hashem lowers. A person who runs after greatness will find himself running for a long time, because the greatness will run away from him. Somebody who runs away from greatness, the greatness will catch up with him. Anybody who tries to rush to be in a position, so then he's rushing time, so to speak, trying to speed up the clock will push him away and make him wait. But if a person says, you know, I'll wait, so then the calendar runs after him. It's going to be the other way around. Right? This was one of the secular Jewish columnists pointed out that had Netanyahu not tried to challenge Ariel Sharon for the leadership of the Likud when he had virtually no chance of being successful because he was hugely, hugely popular, so Ariel Sharon wouldn't have created a new party. And when Ariel Sharon would have had his illness, Netanyahu would have taken over. Instead, he pushed. He couldn't wait. He pushed. He pushed him out of the party, and he ended up getting, you know, 18% of the vote, whatever it was, instead of becoming the next thing. So it was a good illustration of this notion of sometimes, you know, wait and it will come. Strange ways things work. But aside from the editorial comments, Baruch, I didn't make a Baruch, I didn't have a Baruch HaTov Adonai Elohim Melech Haolam Shehakol Nehiyah Bidvarei. Amen.
Didn't do this? Because I thought isn't there a source that says that Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel in each other's homes checked according to the other's
right
halacha, and also that Beis Shammai says in Pirkei Avos, of Sefer Kohanim Yafos.
Right, right. So, but Beis Shammai certainly, we have in general, in character, were sharper and stronger. Now this Gemara goes together with the famous stories that are told in the Gemara in Shabbos about the people who came to Shammai and then came to Hillel. The person who came to Shammai and said, you know, convert me on condition that I should be the Kohen Gadol. And Shammai threw him out. Ridiculous, right? Even a Jew can't become the Kohen Gadol if he's not a Kohen. He can't convert to the Kahuna. So Hillel accepted him and he taught him the Torah and eventually came to the discovery. And the Gemara tells three such stories. Teach me the Torah while I stand on one foot. Shammai threw him out. Hillel welcomed him, taught him what you don't like, don't do to your friend. Everything else is commentary. Go and learn. And the Gemara describes at the end, these three people happened to be seated together someplace at an achsanya, an inn, or whatever it was, and they were telling their stories, and they said, look at that, on visanuso shel Hillel, the humility of Hillel brought us beneath the wings of Hashem's presence. The kapdonus, the particularity of Shammai, the more demanding and exacting attitude of Shammai, wanted to push us, would have pushed us away, had not Hillel, with his humility, brought us back. So it was a characteristic of the original Hillel, in a sense which is more than Shammai. There are those who say that Shammai, who teaches in Pirkei Avos, receive everybody, b'sefer panim yafos, receive everybody with a nice smile, which seems to be in contrast to his own practice as seen there, may be, like we find in other teachings in Pirkei Avos, a lesson learned. In other words, after this event, so he said, you know, I have to be a little bit more, you know, be a little bit less demanding of these people who walk through my door, be a little bit more receptive, be a little bit more open. Well, however it is, that's generally the way the Gemara characterizes it. You have Shammai was sharp intellectually, and Shammai was a little bit sharp as well, personality. And Hillel was very, very humble and very, very welcoming in that way.
They bring on Rashi on Aluvin that it's Savlonim.
Right. Right. Tolerant. Yeah. Very, very tolerant. Thank you. So that's the story. Now, Beis Shammai is then generally characterized as Harifim, as sharp, as I said, in other ways too. So note this Gemara. Note this Gemara and the tremendous, tremendous novelty that's coming forth in this Gemara. Imagine if you had an even Supreme Court. Okay, you had an even Supreme Court for whatever reason. One judge fell ill in the middle of deliberations. There was no alternate. Whatever it is, and you have the Supreme Court justices are evenly divided on a decision. So we have to choose. We have to decide like one of them. Okay, let's say you don't have the option of throwing it, you know, reconstituting the court and throwing it back in and trying again. You have to make a decision now. Based on what are we going to make the decision? Who should we go like?
Obviously the humility of the justices.
Yeah.
Would be a good way to tip this.
Right. So it would be the farthest thing from reality. You'd say, okay, well, one second. We have, okay, well, let's add up years on the bench. Right, on this side we have these people have that much more experience. This group has this many written opinions. This group has that many written opinions. You know, these guys scored this high on their LSATs. These guys were that high on their LSATs. You know, you would use measures which would seem to be internal to the legal system, internal to the legal deliberations, to what equips a person to be able to be rendering an opinion of strength. Here, what are we using? Humility. Midos. How can we do that? So this is like an award, Basil, you're such a nice, sweet person, so therefore we're going to paskin the halacha like you. It has to also be internal. It must also be internal. Internal isn't just a measure of, okay, you know, okay, let's see the he knew 14 Tosfosin in his argument, and he only used 2 Tosfosin and 1 Rambam in his argument. So therefore, you know, he's broader. Internal to determining halacha is this. is Nochin va'aluvin u'maktim in divrei Beis Hillel divrei.
That's only Lo'asid Lava, we're going to split the...
Okay. Lo'asid Lava, there's a tradition that the halacha is going to reverse to be like Beis Shammai.
Means the that's the emes, so we're going against the
emes. No. It doesn't necessarily mean that that's the emes. I don't know if we'll talk about that today, but let's save that. That's another notion. So why is it internal? Why is this a reason to do this? Very nice how the Gemara says in the end, it shows you that if you're humble in the end, you will prevail. Right? So that's, but that's it. I mean, we're going to explain the ruling by Agadita. I mean, these are not one halachic question. These are a whole sheaf of halachic questions between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. And we're using this as the measure of determining the halacha. Why should it be? How could it be? What's this notion of Neichen Va'aluvin? Okay, so into this steps the Maharal. And the Maharal explains the notion philosophically. And we will approach the Maharal, the Maharal's explanation shortly. I want to take a brief detour before we look at the Maharal to just familiarize you or remind you of a couple of things that we know about that would seem to show this kind of a coinciding quality between where Torah is to be found and the kind of notion that we find here. First of all, does anybody remember who gave us the Torah? Human. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay. Moshe Rabbeinu is characterized as?
Anav Mikol Adam.
As the most humble of all people upon the face of the earth. When Miriam and Aaron challenged Moshe Rabbeinu and they said, why is Moshe Rabbeinu behaving different than us? Is Moshe Rabbeinu the only prophet? Harakach b'Moshe diber Hashem halogam banu diber. Did Hashem only speak to Moshe? He spoke to us too. Right? And we don't behave this way. So what does the verse say? V'ish Moshe anav ma'od mikol adam Hashem hela. Moshe Rabbeinu was the most humble person on the face of the earth. And then it goes on and it says, and Hashem gets upset and says, what are you talking about? How can you compare your prophecy to Moshe's prophecy? Moshe's prophecy is of a fundamentally different prophecy quality than yours. Moshe Rabbeinu, what was his character difference? His character difference was that he was the most humble of all. So, in a narrow sense, some say, you know what that verse is doing there? Because look at this. Miriam and Aaron are speaking about Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't get upset. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't react, even though it's a personal attack on him. It takes Hashem to stand up for Moshe Rabbeinu. And the Rambam, for instance, indeed brings this even in the laws of Lashon Hara. The model of speaking against somebody is Miriam and Aaron speaking against Moshe Rabbeinu, negative model. Right? Miriam got tsaras, she got leprosy as a result of this slander of Moshe Rabbeinu. And he says, look, first of all, they were siblings. Right? Which, of course, is a mitigating factor. And second of all, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't even mind, because Moshe Rabbeinu was an anamite, as the verse says. He didn't even get upset. He was min hanei lovim. He was somebody who was, you know, who tolerated this kind of an insult and a hurt. But nevertheless, look how HaKadosh Baruch Hu, got her for doing this. But Moshe Rabbeinu is characterized there as an anav. To take it simply and say, okay, so it's referring to that, you know, to the midos part, to the lashon hara part, would be an under reading of the text. The way many commentaries understand it is that anav ma'od was also, it was that same humility which made him the greatest prophet of them all. It wasn't that Moshe Rabbeinu had two things in which he was outstanding for the world, and they had nothing to do with each other. One was that he was the greatest prophet ever, and the second one was that he was the greatest, most humble person ever. Obviously, those two things come together. We'll try to understand together why. But those two things come together. We have a notion. Everybody remembers the story, the Midrashic story, about when Hashem wanted to give the Torah on a mountain. Right? And he said, which mountain should it be? And this mountain came forth and said, "Oh, I am the tallest mountain of them all." And the other one came.
There's melody to that.
Yeah. I'm sorry, I'm not familiar, huh? And the other one, whatever, said, "I have the best skiing," and whatever it was, and until Har Sinai came and didn't say anything, then Har Sinai didn't come, right? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, "I'm interested in you." Why? Because Har Sinai was humble. Again, this quality that HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts it there. So again, we have these things, and we can view them as sort of like a nice external compliment. You're such a nice person, we're going to give you the reward of having Torah. But it's a repeated theme. The Gemara says, Torah is nimshala l'mayim. Torah is compared to water. Right? So we have different interpretations of why Torah is compared to water. What's the basic interpretation that the Gemara gives, that the Rambam brings in his halacha, in the laws of Talmud Torah? Water seeks its lowest level. Just visit my basement last night. Right, during the rain. Water seeks its lowest level. That's the way it is. So Torah is also going to be found amongst the lowest, amongst the humble. Lo bashamayim hi, it says. The Torah is not found in the heavens. It's not found with people who hold their heads high up as if they're in the clouds, as if they're above everybody else. It's found amongst those who are humble of spirit. The Gemara in the Dorim, I think it's in two places, the Gemara somewhere else also, says that interprets the verses, very difficult verses in Parshas Chukas, by the song of the well. So the Gemara, it describes these travels, which we don't know exactly who they are, but the Gemara says, "Umi midbar matana," from the desert is the gift. What does that mean? That if a person makes themselves like a desert, what's a desert? A desert is hefker, right? If you walk down my street, right, and you hover over a line, I might get nervous. You know, I can't go there. That's private property. You're careful. This is an inhabited area. So if a person makes themselves on the island like a desert, right? A desert, nobody says, "Excuse me, you know, get off of that patch of sand." It doesn't belong to anybody. It's hefker. It's wide open. It's accessible. Nobody's saying, "Back off." If a person makes themselves like a midbar, make themselves like a desert, where they are easy, so then matana, then the Torah is given to them as a gift. It's a recurring theme that we have in Chazal. And Hillel, certainly, himself, is an example of that, the significance of Hillel in the structure of Torah, in the ultimate structure of Torah. And Hillel's great anava, Hillel's great humility. The Gemara says as well, Shmuel HaKotan, right? The Gemara has a whole trace. Where is it? The Gemara at the end of, whatever, I can't remember, right? The Gemara says that when all the sages got together, they said that there was one who was worthy of having the Shechina rest on him like Moshe Rabbeinu. And who was that? That was Hillel HaZaken. Right? Except that the generation wasn't worthy. And then in a later time, they got together and they said, "Well, there's one who's worthy of having the spirit rest on him like on Hillel." And who's that? Shmuel HaKotan. Right? Shmuel, again, always humility, humility, humility. That's what it is. So, that's how Hillel gets the halacha chosen to be like him, because it's the same theme. But what is that significant quality that we're supposed to be able to see and to identify? So let's use the language of Maharal to explain how he sees this idea. Ubiyarnu zeh b'mokay macher b'arichus. We've explained this at length. Ki mida zos, this mida, this characteristic of ne'elavim, of tolerant, of insult, respectful to the end, hu midas hapshitus legamrei. This is the characteristic of complete pshitus, of complete simplicity. V'lokach ru'uyim dvorav lahalocha, ki halocha hu seichel pashut. And therefore, their words are worthy to be codified as the halacha, because halacha is seichel pashut, is simple, straight seichel, simple, straight wisdom. V'aseichel nimshach achar hamida sheyesh bay. And therefore, that kind of wisdom is found together with that kind of character. V'kashu nelav, yesh lemidas hapshitus, v'nimshach achar haseichel hapashut, asher roi lalocha kashutav in divrecha. This is the idea. The Maral expresses it, you know, different sentences, but his focus is on one word, and that is pashut. Pashut. Simple, straight. Not complex. Not murkav. Okay, now, think back for a moment to what we even actually reviewed in our opening this morning about why it is that there are arguments. The reason why there are arguments, he said, because there's nothing in the world really which is so simple and straightforward. Because things in this world are murkavim, they are complex. Even if you look at a sheretz that the Torah says is tameh, it has aspects. It has aspects that every member who joined the Sanhedrin would have been expected to find. Right? One of the qualifications we studied last time to enter the Sanhedrin was that you have to be able to make an argument to purify a sheretz. You have to show that kind of a dexterity in your thinking. Everything in the world is complex. But on the other hand, there's something that preceded the world that is supposed to be emes, that's supposed to be straight and clear. We've referred back already a couple of times to the Rambam's explanation in the beginning of the Mor Nevuchim of emes and sheker versus tov and ra, objective truth and falsehood versus the subjective character categorizations of that which is good and that which is bad. Right, good and bad. Stealing could be described, you know, is it not good? It's bad, and so could chocolate ice cream. It could be described as good and not bad, or whatever it is, whatever the person's taste is. The world is flat. Sheker, false. That's not a bad statement, it's a false statement. The world is round, that's not a good statement, that's a true statement. Much more strong, much more clear. Much less complex. Much less, well, there are different facets of it. It's flat in a certain kind of a way. You know, it's not. It's just not. It's straight and simple that way. When we look at things within the world, we are in a world which is murkav, which is complex. And the more we are in ourselves not murkav, the more we are in ourselves clear, simple, the less that the seichel and the character of a person is wrapped into this blending and this confusion, the less clarity it has. Let me try to explain this a little bit more. I will not be able to do proper justice to all of his philosophical terminology about Seichel Pashut and everything else. I'm explaining it to you the way I can understand it, and therefore, you know, that's the limits of what I can do. The Gemara describes the difference between the death of a tzaddik and the death of someone who's not a tzaddik. The Gemara says, death, of course, as you know, is when the neshama, when the soul has to separate from the guf, has to separate from the body. So, by the tzaddik, it's like pulling beinita mechalba. It's like pulling a strand of hair out of a bowl of milk. It just slides out, you know, maybe a tiny, you know, tiny ripple, but it just slides right out. And in the case of someone who's not such a tzaddik, it's like pulling wool from a thorn bush. Right? Which you're going to pull, you're going to tug at it, some of it's going to stay behind, get stuck, it gets caught. It's a hard thing to separate. What's the idea? The tzaddik, the righteous person, manages to not become completely intertwined, soul and body, to a point of fault, to a point where the soul and the seichel is going to be so overtaken by the body that they can't see things with the objective, what some would call intellectual view, what some would call spiritual view, what we could call, that could encompass whatever interpret you want, neshama, divine neshama view of the reality. The soul and the body get all mixed up together. And therefore, everything is going to be viewed through this combination. Much as we discussed at the outset, the hearts of the early ones are open wide like the ulam, an extra large opening. Right? That there's not this kind of difficult interaction that the soul, that the mind is not able to see clearly. That mix is the same mix that the Rambam is talking about. It's the complexity of the world. This confusion, you put a soul into a body, everything gets mixed up together. You put Tov and Ra together. The perfect vision is the vision of Emes and Sheker. Emes has no subjectivity, it has no shades of gray. Emes is truth, clear and simple. And the more we approximate that, the more we are close to the reality. Now hold on, but you can't say that, because everything in the world is complex. So what you are judging, what you are trying to look at with your great objectivity and simplicity, is something which is in itself complex. It's true. But trying to look at something complex, when you have your complicated eyes of vision, is going to be complex to the complex power. But if you're going to look at it with eyes that are more simple, and you're going to be looking at something which is complex, you'll be able to cut through it better. The simplicity is the clarity. The simplicity that's able to divide and separate is the clearest vision of Torah. The Torah before it's put into and confused by the world. That, possessing that characteristic, is not a function of intellect. It's a function of character. It's a function of lev, as we've said. You know, how the mind and the body, how the spiritual and the physical, how the intellectual and the, you know, the desires of the insides of the person, how they mix together.
Doesn't the Torah bring you to that level, though?
The Torah is a very, very important tool in order to be able to help a person develop to that level. And at the same time, the person has to also start with something. At the very least, with the desire to have the Torah bring them to that level. If not, to start with some of it themselves. Mimidbar matana. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives the Torah to somebody who has that ultimate humility. It means he didn't have the Torah yet. Right, so that could be a character trait that the person has, a midah that the person develops, even before full Kinyan Torah, that enables the person to have Kinyan Torah. On the other hand, Torah helps us develop these things as well.
Rabbi mentioned one of the things Maral said last time, is that the person, the different facets, and the qualities of a person cause them to focus on a particular facet. So is that what Rabbi's saying? Because there's all these facets, but if you're not biased, then you see them all. If you have leanings, then you...
That's correct. That's correct. The more anav, the more divested the person is, in a certain sense, from what we would call the normal issues of self. And that's the description here of a person who's na'ach va'oluv. A person who in an argument is very, very easygoing. Not getting personally upset about it. They'll even put the other person first. The Maral blends into the description of Hillel another description which is given in the Gemara. Hane'elovim ve'enam oilvim, shoyim cherpasam ve'enam meshivim. People who will be offended, somebody will offend them and they don't offend back. They'll tolerate it. They listen to their shame and they don't respond. Regarding them, the verse says, v'o'avav ketzeis ha'shemesh b'gvuraso. Those who love him, they are like the sun shining on the brightest of days. HaKadosh Baruch Hu thinks that the person is a winner. Other people might say, he's a doormat. right? He's being walked all over, right? If the person's not fighting back because they have no self-confidence, because they're weak, because of they don't really believe in what they quote unquote believe in, so then that's not what we're talking about there. And that those aren't the ones who are bright like the sun of the sky. Those people need to be understood, to be encouraged, that they should have confidence. However, the person who understands and knows and has confidence and has so much confidence that they don't need to fight back, that they're able to listen and take it and fine, you know, v'lim kalalai nafshi sidom, as we say in the closing paragraph of the Shemoneh Esrei, to those who curse me, my soul will be impassive. It won't affect me. Right? That person is living in a much less complex world. His reality is defined by internally, by truth, by the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, not by everybody else. Right? You know, that's an old classic psychological comment. When there are two people sitting in the room, there are actually six people sitting in the room. What's that? Well, there's me, and there's you, and then there's who I think I am and who you think you are, and there's who you think I am and who I think you are, and all six of us are here together in the room, and we're trying to figure this thing out. That's a real truism. And imagine where a person understands who they are completely, understands who the other person is completely, and doesn't have this thing which is the reality of Meshivim, where when we respond, it's because to a great degree I view myself completely influenced, defined by what you say about me or what you do to me, and so on and so forth. So therefore, the pashtus, the anava, the simplicity, is the clarity of character, which is therefore as well the clarity of understanding, the clarity of wisdom, the clarity of mind. One notion that was the introduction of the Maral to the Be'er HaGola, which takes us through this book and every study of Torah which we should ever have in our lives, is that study of Torah and success in study of Torah is not simply based on the what we would call the intellectual component. That there's the lev, there's how the intellect interacts with the heart. Because the Chachamim also knew that over the generations there would be intellectual progress. That people would know more because they stood on the shoulders of the ones who preceded them. And there would be progress. However, that doesn't necessarily mean that there's progress in Chachma. Because Chachma is the nexus between intellectual knowledge and character. And in that, we don't have greater character because we stand on the shoulders of others. Usually when we're carried by somebody else on their shoulders, that reduces our character. We don't do it ourselves. It's not like we're not the Avos who stood at Har Sinai. We're generations away, and our character is not the same. Hillel, the determining factor was, because we understand that the wisdom of Torah comes from the clarity of seeing things through the aspaklaria, through the prism of the neshama, and the neshama is least clouded by those whose personalities are least confused. Hillel, therefore, triumphs.
Difference between Anava and not letting people walk over you, by Korach, Moshe didn't just stand back and say, okay, you know, lo chamar, echad me'am, lo zati, and so on.
Right. Korach, the difference between Moshe Rabbeinu's reaction to Miriam and Korach is very much, of course, worthy of study. There are two obvious things that could be pointed out. One is that Korach was mounting a public campaign against Moshe Rabbeinu, and Miriam and Aaron were not. That's a very, very big difference, because when Korach mounts a public campaign against Moshe Rabbeinu, it's not Moshe Rabbeinu anymore, it's everything which Moshe Rabbeinu stands for. And the second thing was that Moshe Rabbeinu did something which could not have been seen as being selfish, you know, and so on and so forth. He separated from his wife, you know, for the purity of his interaction with Hashem. Korach was accusing Moshe Rabbeinu of nepotism, of hogging leadership, of taking it for himself, and so on and so forth. So the attack was of a different nature. There's many things that are common between both of them, in the sense that both of them are challenging in their own way the uniqueness of Moshe Rabbeinu. However, the nature of what was under discussion was fundamentally different. There's no question that Moshe Rabbeinu stands up, and stands up plenty of times. And yes, anava doesn't mean that you're nothing. But and it certainly doesn't mean, again, a lack of self-image or self-understanding. That's very much not the case. However, in terms of how one engages in dispute and the like, for sure.
When Moshe did stand up, it was Melech can't be Moko's cover. So when there was an attack on him as a Melech, and the whole halacha was,
right. That's part of that notion of the public. Right. The Maral, just for full disclosure, we're not going to dwell on this, but the Maral has a second thing where he says halacha has to do with yosher. And they had the midas hayosher. This would be Noach Elbon is midah ruy halacha because it's derech hayosher. And I would just point out to you that the term yosher is the term which we spoke about earlier, Halakim Asa Es Adam Yashar. Before the sin, when it was that view of truth and falsehood, the way the verse describes it is that God made man Yashar, made man straight. We're not going to again probe the depths of how the Maral actually uses that term. It's an additional paragraph here. Let us try now, briefly, to address, however, the other question, the question which the Gemara doesn't ask, which the Gemara doesn't need evidently to ask, and which the Maral doesn't ask here, and that is, if they are both the words of the living God, why even choose? Forget why choose Beis Hillel, which is on the premise that you have to choose. Why even choose? They're both the words of the living God. Why does there have to be a choice made? So here, I want to share with you an understanding which is not going so much to the notion of Divrei Chachamim. The Maral is speaking more again in probing the words of the Chachamim. But just to have an understanding here of Machlokes and Halacha. And I would like to present it with two introductions. Introduction number one is that here in the Gemara Erevin we have this beautiful statement, very celebrated statement, of Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. These and those are the words of the living God. That Gemara in Chagiga that we've said a couple of times, these are saying Tamei, these are saying Torah, they're all coming from the same shepherd, they're all coming from the same Kelechad Nesanan, Mipi, Adain Kol Amasim, right? Moshe Rabbeinu said them in the name of the master of all creations. They're all coming from Hashem, even though they're opposite. That's one celebrated value, one celebrated passage. Then we have another one, less known, which is a sugya, discussion in the Gemara on an issue, on a verse in the Torah in Sefer Dvarim, which says, Lois is gaydudu, which means, literally, you should not tear yourself up. A person who is in grief is not supposed to make tears in their skin, right? Like the Amorim, like the native Canaanites used to do. However, the Gemara says that lo sisgodidu refers to a different kind of a tearing up, a different kind of self-mutilation, which is not on an individual scale, but on a national scale. The nation of Israel should not tear itself up into agudos agudos, into separate groups, right? It's a play to a certain degree on the word tisgodidu. It's not just being cute. In Hebrew, the way things work, in a certain way they work, they was this way in English also. Something has roots and then you uproot it, right? So in Hebrew you could have the same word lesharesh that can mean to take root and it can mean to uproot, right? Like pitted olives, Right? Somebody just told me that when Seven Mile Market opened up, one of their first complaint calls was somebody called up and says, I bought a jar of pitted olives and there are no pits in it. Right? So you use the same term and it means both things. An aguda is where you take a bunch of things and you bring them together. Agudas Ezo, right from the Korban Pesach. You take a bunch of hyssop grass. It's supposed to be brought together, tied together. Tisgo to do is to take something which is one and to rip it apart. So it says, don't make subgroups. In other words, I'm making a group. But I'm making a group that's tearing away, breaking away from the whole. From here we learn you're not supposed to make subgroups. So that means that you're not allowed to have some people putting on tefillin on Chol HaMoed, and some people not putting on tefillin on Chol HaMoed. Why? Because it's making subgroups. And the expression is, it looks like mechzike shtei toros, as if there are two toros. Okay, now, the blood left many people's faces when I said it in tefillin on Chol HaMoed, right? So the Gemara has a whole sugya. It's a sugya in the Gemara in Yevamos about two batei dinim b'ir achas. If there are two courts in one city, nowadays it used to be that this halacha was fulfilled to the T. Any question which ever arose la halacha, you would ask your local rabbi. If he hadn't heard it already, a ruling on this issue, he wouldn't say, oh, let me think about it and this is what I'll say. He passed it up the line to the court, to the regional court, to the court that was next to the Har HaBayis, to the Sanhedrin. No original rulings came out of any local courts. They would only give over what they knew already. The original ruling on any new question came from the Sanhedrin. So there was no multiple Toros. But now that the Jewish people were scattered and we were not able to have that kind of consensus, so what happens? So you have separate batei dinim, separate courts. And you could have two courts in one city. And if it's known that there are two courts in one city, like a court of Shammai and a court of Hillel, that's the classic example in the Gemara. That was, in fact, the Gemara over there that somebody referred to before, where they said that even though Hillel and Shammai were arguing with each other and they had radically different opinions over there with Yibum, but still they didn't stop marrying the members of Shammai's family from Hillel's family. They were getting along with each other. They would inform them, according to you, this woman can't marry. Right? Imagine, right? Nowadays, if you wanted to make this thing, that, you know, no problem, you have reform conversion and conservative conversion, you're just going to make a notation that this is only good, only Jewish according to this opinion. That's not even an option. Nobody would take that. That's a personal offense. Shammai and Hillel, they did that. That was the way they were. They labeled their children. This one can marry anybody. This can marry only somebody from Shammai. Right? And so on and so forth. That was the way they worked together. Says the Gemara, when it's known to batei dinim and you're associated with one, so it would be separate. With tefillin on Chol HaMoed, so you have this thing of it depends where it is. Some places will be particular, as would be written in earlier generations of the halacha. In one shul, everybody should be one way. Or if it's going to be different, so then the ones who are wearing tefillin should be in the ladies section, or, you know, if the ladies aren't there, and or if the ladies are wearing tefillin,
right.
or vice versa, or something like that, or daven the first part as separate minyanim and then come together. Rav Moshe Feinstein has a tshuva where he says that the notion of shtei tairis now it just doesn't exist. Everybody, you know, you, in shul you'll have one, you'll have a Svardi sitting next to an Ashkenazi, sitting next to an Azerbaijani, and you have all the different minhagim that are going to be together in one place, right? They'll all be there, and everybody knows, so it doesn't make a difference. Which why here we're pretty relaxed about it, following that thing, because unfortunately there is no real minagamokai, but It's a reality. I know I told you the story. I don't know. Did I tell you guys this story about Shtei Tairis? This is a classic Shtei Tairis story of the problem of Shtei Tairis. I'm going to go a little. Spend a few more minutes. I hope it's okay. Whoever has to leave can feel free to leave. When I was in my father's shul in Montreal, so it was very similar to Beth Tfila here, and you know, we had people who came to shul who weren't generally observant to what you would call generally observant, but they were very much shul Jews, classic shul Jews, and they didn't have that kind of luck with their children because, you know, their life was so limited, you know, their Jewish life, so their children basically. So there was a fellow who was the president of my father's shul, was a very, very fine person who used to come to daven every day. And none of his children, you know, they came for you know, for select portions on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. To make a long story short, his wife died, Leilein Rachmana Litzlan, and you know, the children were already you know, well in their 30s. And to their credit, they, at least one of them, used to come to say Kaddish every day. He was a very very lively, friendly fellow. His name was Steve. I remembered as a kid, I always admired him. He drove the Corvette. you know, his father, you know, davening was at 7 o'clock, his father was there at 6:40, you know, and they davened at 7 o'clock. He was there, you know, coming and gasping for it at 7:03 to make the first Kaddish, you know, and so on. So Cholamoid, he comes in. First Cholamoid. And he rushes in, you know, 2 minutes after davening starts, and he's, you know, quickly putting on his talus, and he's about to put on film, and there's this fellow who used to stand in the back, his name was Manny, and he said, Manny, why aren't you wearing tefillin? So he says, Steve, it's Cholamoid, I don't wear tefillin on Cholamoid. So he says, oh, great, fine. So he goes up to say Kaddish, you know, next to his father, with his talus on. He finished saying the Kaddish. Father turns and looks at him and says, good morning, Steve. He says, Steve, why aren't you wearing tefillin? So he says, Dad, I don't wear tefillin on Cholamoid. So he says, Steve, he says, my custom is to wear tefillin on Cholamoid. So he says, Dad, since my bar mitzvah, my custom has been not to wear tefillin on So it's a funny story and it's a very sad story. But what is it a perfect example of? It's two Torahs. In other words, the fellow walks in, and this guy's not wearing tefillin. This guy's wearing tefillin. It's multiple choice. You could do what you want. It's a disaster. When the Sanhedrin was in place, and there was one method of practice for every Jew, you understood what Torah required. Nowadays, how is somebody supposed to be able to tell the difference between a minig to wear tefillin on Cholamoid and not to wear tefillin, a minig to wear tefillin on a Isru Chag and not to wear tefillin on Isru Chag? You know, everything sort of becomes fungible and everybody views it. You know, somebody will tell you, oh, it's okay, I can do it, I don't keep Shabbos. That's my minig. You know, it's I'm not joking. You know, I'm sure it's happened to you, it's happened to me. Where Jew, once my wife gave birth on Shabbos, and this very nice Jewish lady said to me, "I'll get you a drink from the machine. You look like you need a drink. Don't worry about it. I don't keep Shabbos." You know, so it's shtei tairis, shtei tairis. So it's not that way. Now, what's the difference? So here we're talking about. I understand. I'm pointing out to you this contrast. On the one hand, we have elu elu divrei kim chai. On the other hand, we have a notion of Merci Kishtei Tyrus, which is considered to be, you know, absolute anathema. You understand the practical, that halacha, when we say halacha kedivre, is that it's not theoretical, it's practical. It's the way Judaism is practiced. And that is where we have to have conclusion, where we have common practice. You know, the way Judaism is practiced, it's all the same. In an ideal world. It's not that way in reality, as you know, because we have this breakdown, but it's a function of breakdown. It's not a positive, it's not purely a positive thing. It's a function of the breakdown that the Torah is not presented as one. But ideally, when you're getting to the world of practice, it's different. It's all supposed to be as one. In the world of understanding Torah, there we can speak of Elu Elu Divrei Elokim Chayim. And you're going to choose one in the end, fine. This one's Divrei Elokim Chayim, that one's Divrei Elokim Chayim. But choose one, and then let everybody abide by that one. So now that's just the second piece. And we'll be quick. And we'll be quick. There are two paragraphs of Shema. Three, yes. The last one is the Parsha of Tzitzis, but the first two, what do we refer to them as? The first one we refer to as accepting the yoke of heaven, Kabbalas al Malchus Shemayim, and the second one we refer to as Kabbalas al Mitzvahs, accepting responsibility to do the mitzvahs. Vayim Shema Tishmuel Mitzvosai. there's a very, very big difference, small, subtle in a certain way, but significant difference between the first paragraph and the second paragraph in form, which is that the first paragraph is said b'lashon yachid, in the individual form. You, in the individual, in English there's no you in the individual, you in the plural, but in Hebrew there is, v'yahavta es Hashem Elokecha, as opposed to v'yahavtem es Hashem Elokechem. You, the individual, should love Hashem, your individual God. Whereas the second paragraph it says, if you, in the plural, shall listen to my mitzvahs, right, and so on and so forth. Everything is said on the broader scale, on the national scale. Why the difference? What is the difference? Why the individual, why the plural? So there are many dimensions to this. I want to just express to you one. In the second paragraph, we're speaking about the performance of mitzvahs. There's mention there of the love of Hashem, of the learning Torah, and everything else, but the dominant theme is, v'hayoyim shema tishmu el mitzvosai, if you listen to my mitzvahs, and the rewards and punishment that go along with it. Performance of mitzvahs is done by the community. As we've just seen and said, everybody's supposed to do it together. Everybody's supposed to do it the same way. The performance of mitzvahs, Hashem could speak of all of us, to all of us as one. The first paragraph is about Malchus Shemayim, about the divine yoke. But what is it really about in there? Listen to the paragraph. You should love Hashem your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all the means at your disposal. And what I'm commanding you today should be upon your heart. You should teach it to your children. You should speak in it when you go to sleep, when you get up, when you're walking, when you're traveling. Tie it on your arm. Put it between your eyes. Put it on your doorposts. Things which also says in the second paragraph. But not as directly in the context of v'ohavta. The Rambam, you see it just in the nuances in the Rambam, uses the paragraph of Kriyat Shema to describe serving God out of love. Because what happens when a person's in love? When a person's in love, when they go to sleep, this is what they're thinking about. When they wake up, this is what they're thinking about. When they're traveling, this is what they're thinking about. When they're talking, this is what they're talking about. When they're talking to somebody else, this is what they're telling them about. Right? They have it on their arm, right? Whatever it is, they have it on their phone, the picture, they have it on their desk, they have it on their doorpost. It's obsession. Right? That's what it is, v'yahavta. That's the first paragraph of Kriyat Shema. A person is supposed to be positively obsessed with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with complete love, v'yahavta es Hashem Elokecha, that it takes it with him everywhere. Ava is not to the masses. Well, everyone can love, but Ava is by nature something which happens in here. And if it happens in here, it's going to be individual in particular. Mitzvahs happen out here, generally, the performance of mitzvahs. Ava happens in here. Mitzvahs, one size fits all. And we've seen already policy reasons why it needs to be one size fits all. That everybody's going to have to do the same thing in order to contain it, to make its authority. But the study of Torah, which is primary expression of Yahavta, is Ava, is connection, is love, is understanding, and that is individual. And that's Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim Chaim. Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim Chaim is in the way that you understand what the Torah is saying. Not necessarily the way it translates into the external superficial action, which is critical and important, of how you do it, where you're going to look the same, but the individual connection to what you're doing, which is completely different, one from the other. It's like that Parshas HaNasiim, the gifts of the Nasiim that we read at the end of Parshas Naso, where the Torah tells us over and over again, this one did this, exactly the same thing, over and over and over again. And why does it tell us over and over again? So Ramban brings the Medrash, because what they were thinking when they were doing it was something else. So on the one hand, you have the masses. On the other hand, you have the individuals. Study of Torah, again, just to underline what we've been saying all along, which is that it is the heart. It's not simply in the head. It's not simply the intellectual exercise which would make progress throughout the generations. It's Libon Shel Rishayim versus Libon Shel Achrayim. It's the hearts of the early ones versus the hearts of the later ones. It's the integration of that with feeling, and therefore it's by nature individual. You understand Torah different than you, and different than me. Right? So we'll convey thoughts, we'll sit around this table and you'll hear them. So, you know, you could just remember them, write them down. When you're going to really understand them, you're going to understand them in your own way. You're going to understand them, you're going to connect to them in your own way. And you have to do that. Yadata hayom vashevos el vavecha. You have to bring it to your heart, and then it's going to be unique. By nature, elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim is that way. Hillel, Moshe Rabbeinu, these people, their unique was as pure and as original as possible. Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy was not like everybody else's. Yeshaya, Yecheskel, who were no little tiny people, their prophecy had their flavor, had their personal connection, their signon, their style. Moshe Rabbeinu was more objective, more clear. His personal was MS. His personal was more true and objective. Okay, I've tried to convey this idea. Havana, understanding of Torah, is the medium of Avas Hashem, the medium of love of God, which is personal, individual, and which therefore has this realm of Eilu Ve'elu Divrei Elokim Chayim. Actions, Maisa HaMitzvahs, are a step more external, and therefore we're all going to do them the same. We might experience the action when it translates to our heart differently, but the action has to be the same. Okay, that's Hashem. Next time we will continue with Hillel and Shammai on the first Machlokes.
Sabbath.